Hello, everybody. I'm Sally Clark, as has been said a few times this morning. I'm married to Andy Clark, one of the site leaders here at Chichester. And I think we've been a part of Grace Church for about 12 years now. And we've also been running the Alpha course for probably about half that time. I also found out about myself, although I suspected these things before, that I have a narrow, long head and ears that are too small. And I found this out when we tried to put the microphone on me and it didn't fit. And it fits everyone else. So apologies. I'm here with the handheld microphone this morning to prevent the other one from pinging off all over the place. So, this morning we are continuing our foundation series, and we're looking this morning at the church. And I've titled this preach, "What is the church and what does it have to do with me?" We're going to look at some verses in a minute in 1 Peter, and it gives us some pictures of looking at the church and what the church is in order for us to answer this question. Now, I remember when I was first invited to come to Grace Church, and I'd been out of church for about 3 months or so, kind of a little bit backslidden, and a friend of mine rang me and said that his friend was going to a church in Chichester, which is where I'd just moved to, and would I like to go with him? And I'd come from a Baptist church where we had a nice Baptist church building, and we had a building fund that we paid into to fix the building and renovate the building, and that was all good. And my friend said to me, "Yeah, there's this church, and it meets in a school." I was like, "Okay, in a school?" And he said, "Yeah, it meets in the boys' high school, which is right by where you're living." A church that meets in a school? What is this? And I have to confess, I was a bit worried. And this sounded like maybe some kind of, I don't know, I even thought, am I going to some kind of cult in this school? And he said, "Yeah, you need to meet him out the front where there's like a wooden building, like a hut." Okie dokie. I was a bit concerned. But, you know, I was judging Grace Church. Actually, when I came along, I actually found home. But at that point, I was judging Grace Church on the basis that it didn't have its own building, even to the point that I questioned the credibility of the church and the level of its teaching that it did there, because it didn't have a building. And I misunderstood, because the church is not the building. The church is the people. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, let's keep it there for a minute. So the church, why should we even bother looking at the topic of the church on a Sunday? It's where we've come this morning, and is there anything more we need to know? Well, it's a common part of most Christians' lives. If you tell someone that you're a Christian, they assume that you go to church. It's that much considered to be part of a Christian's life. It's also part of not only Christians' lives, but also non-Christians as well. Even though there's lots of places to go and get married these days, a lot of people still do get married in a church. They have their children christened there or dedicated there. And many funerals are still held in churches. So if the church is such a significant part of many people's lives, whether they're believers or not, it's worth us kind of looking this morning at this foundational aspect to the Christian life. It's clear from Scripture that Jesus regards church as important. It says that in one part that he only does, that's Jesus, he only does what he sees the Father doing. And elsewhere it says, Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So church is not Jesus' own sideline idea, because he says he only does what he sees the Father doing. It was always God's plan for reaching everyone with the gospel. Church is where we receive teaching, fellowship, encouragement. We join in with sung worship. is where we're built up and equipped to go out and tell others the good news about Jesus. And the church that Jesus is building is above the power of death. It cannot be overcome. Jesus said that. It won't surrender to current thinking or political powers, since not even death can supersede it. And much of the scripture in the New Testament is written to churches, gatherings of Christians. It's assumed that this is a fundamental aspect of our Christian life. Scripture says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Therefore, church deserves our time this morning, examining what it is and allowing God to stir us with new excitement and energy about it. And the second part of our question, what does it have to do with me? We're gonna look, our society, I guess, that we live in can be very kind of me. How does this suit me? Does this meet my needs? And that can lead us to be very kind of individualistic in our thinking. And Jesus is concerned about each life, each individual, and where we're at. But the church is a community, a group. And sometimes there can be a tension between our needs as an individual and our rights as an individual and those rights and needs of the group. But what we're hopefully going to see as we look at these passages is that the church is where our personal relationship with Jesus finds meaning and expression. So let's look at these verses. I do apologize, got my hands full this morning. So 1 Peter 2, and I've got them up as well. Sorry. Multitasking, there we go. That's a bit small. Hopefully you've got your own Bible or app. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, Peter gives us three pictures. He gives us a temple of God, where it says spiritual house. That's also translated temple of the spirit. So a temple, a royal priesthood, and a people belonging to God. And all of these are corporate entities, groups that are made up of smaller individuals. So let's look at them in turn. So firstly, the temple of God. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house or temple of the spirit. So the temple begins with Christ as the cornerstone. In Peter's time, buildings were built by getting a perfect stone that could sit on the corner, and it was absolutely perfect. And all the other stones of the building were built according to this cornerstone. They were lined up to it perfectly. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the one that we line up against. He sets our standard. And we are the living stones built into the building, set against the perfect cornerstone of Jesus. And Peter's clear to point out in the scripture that we come to Jesus, the living cornerstone, not some dead brick. Jesus is alive. He is steadfast, reliable, enduring, like a great cornerstone. And the building is organic. And we likewise are alive. We are the living stones. And the building grows as new stones are added. So as people put their faith in Christ and start a personal relationship with him, they are added to the temple of God, the worldwide church. We don't need to be perfected before we're put in place. Only the cornerstone had to be perfect. But we are all shaped according to Jesus, the cornerstone. It's once you are a believer, once you are placed into the church, then God begins to shape you to become more like Christ. But we have to note here that the building indicates some interdependence. The analogy of a building literally falls flat if the stones are not in contact with each other. Otherwise, we would be a beach, the beach of God. Or maybe those milestones that sit alone along a road telling you how far it is to the next stone, the next village. Tim Keller, who runs a church in New York, in America, when he was commenting on these passages, he laid down a challenge, which I found quite interesting. And he said, are we so involved in church and so depended upon by others and so dependent on others that our presence is significantly missed if we are not there? If you imagine yourself like a brick, there are bricks on top of you and there are bricks supporting you underneath. And if a building has a brick missing, that's a problem. And that's quite a challenge, to be that involved with church. And it's where we start to feel that tension between our rights as an individual and the rights of the group. For instance, maybe we can feel that there are things in our life that maybe God wouldn't be happy with. And maybe we know that in our hearts. And actually we're not encouraging others around us, other believers, by doing these things. For instance, you know, kind of sleeping with a girlfriend or a boyfriend or partner outside of marriage. We feel like it's our right to be able to do something. If something feels good, we should be allowed to do it. It doesn't matter the impact on someone else. Why should I have to curtail my individual rights for the sake of the group? When I was newly saved, I got saved when I was about 18 years old. And I used to really champion the rights of the individual. I didn't like all this conforming to a set of beliefs as I saw it at the time. And as long as I didn't technically break any of God's rules, I didn't think it really mattered what I was doing. It didn't matter that there were other people, you know, younger than me in the church who were watching what I was doing. And actually, it was fortunate that actually they were more mature Christians, despite being younger than me, because actually the way I was living at the time was not helpful to them. And I was living for myself, and they knew that. Church involves a personal, interdependent relationship with each other, if we are to be like this picture of a temple. For me, in my situation back then, I hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And after I became filled with the Spirit, he made being part of this community a joy. And although as we put our faith in Christ, we become part of the worldwide church, the picture of a temple and the interdependence between the stones indicates that the bricks need to be known by other bricks. We need to be known by each other. So although we're part of the worldwide church, that needs to be in the context of being in a local church where we're known by others and others know us. It's not just living the individual Christian life, occasionally tuning in to the God channel. God intended us for more where we have the opportunity to do that. So church, as I've said, is the people. It's also spiritual as opposed to material. And what do I mean? It's once people are made alive in Christ, once they are made a new creation, once they are given spiritual birth, that they become part of God's church. It is the Holy Spirit who maintains the relationships and the unity. And he makes it possible for us to live as Christians. We live in his power. He maintains our connection with God, with Jesus, and with our Father God. The Holy Spirit holds the church together because he is individually involved with everyone. Now, the flip side to this can be that if you're not saved, it might feel slightly uncomfortable to realize that maybe, as far as this picture is concerned, that maybe you're not part of the church. Now, let me be clear. You are so welcome here this morning. You might be just at the stage of working out if this is the right place for you or if God is even real. And if you're in that place this morning, then we love having you with us. But we'd love you to know it in its fullest sense by starting a relationship with Jesus and asking him into your life. By doing that, you can literally become part of the furniture, or as far as Peter's analogy goes, part of the architecture. It's the deepest spiritual experience you will ever encounter. And the word in the passage that is translated spiritual house or temple of God can also mean household of God or family of God or those in his household. Sorry, lost my place. And this also indicates the depth of relationship that we are to have with each other and with our Father God. We're not just lodgers in the same house. We are family members. We are dwelling together. Scripture says that we are sons and daughters of God. My husband and I adopted two children, as many of you may know, adopted them recently, and they were previously completely unknown to us. And overnight, they became our son and daughter. They have the same rights and privileges as a birth child. And if you ever have another child round to your house, they come in usually and they wait to be told if they need to take their shoes off, and they're told, they wait to be told where to sit at dinner time, and they do all these things politely. Not so with your own children. We are told that we are boring. They don't like what we say. They rush into rooms without knocking. They take and use whatever is in their reach. And that is exactly how it should be. There's a familiarity and an intimacy in our relationship with God. When we're adopted into his family, we can burst in like a child and run up to our Father God. We can take food from the fridge. It almost doesn't feel right. But that's the relationship that Jesus has opened up for us through his blood shed on the cross. So the church is the people, those who have put their faith in Christ, united with him. You are the temple of God, the house where he dwells. We are where God dwells. It's a spiritual and organic organism, if you will, and we are the living stones. It's important to note that much of Peter's language here is corporate. He's speaking to Christians, the group of Christians. Together, we are the temple of God. As I've said, the Bible doesn't speak of lone Christians. But your individual walk with Christ does matter. And Peter does go on later in his letter to address some of the individual issues in people's lives. he gives them encouragement and correction. So both the individual and the group is important. You are a living stone. So the church is the temple of God, the family of God. You are a living stone and a family member. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, scripture says. Now, before Jesus died on the cross, it was only the high priest in the Jewish temple who could enter the sanctuary into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. And he could only do that once a year. And the high priest had to perform sacrifices for his own sins before going in front, before entering God's presence. Otherwise, he might die on account of his own sin. You know, God is holy. He is still holy. He can't have any sin in his presence. He's so holy. And in fact, they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg in case he forgot about any sin that he hadn't confessed and died when he went in there. No one else, because they weren't the high priest, could go in to get his body out. So it would have smelt by a year later. You know, what you have done or who you are is not enough to allow you into God's presence. And that is still true today. But I will come on to that in a minute. So not only was there a strong restriction around entering God's presence, in Old Testament times it was only Jews who could enter the courtyard area in the temple, which is the area outside. Gentiles, anyone who wasn't a Jew, had to keep out, and they entered on pain of death. In Old Testament times, groups of people were excluded from God's presence, and others were excluded altogether because of who they were, where they were born, their culture. It was by flesh as to whether you could enter God's presence or his courts. If we were alive before Jesus died on the cross, unless you're Jewish here today, we would not have been allowed into the temple courts. We would have been faces pressed up against the fence, trying to look in. Imagine if you came to Grace Church this morning and the welcome team stopped you on the door and said, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. If you enter, it's on pain of death. Well, the good news is that access to God's presence has now been granted to all through what Jesus did on the cross. And that was always God's plan. It was shared with the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament rituals were always intended to be a shadow of things to come, a greater covenant that had the power to save. And this is the privilege that we now live under. This is how we can just freely come into church and worship God and come into his presence. You enter freely as a child in their parents' house. The Old Testament priests sacrificed animals for people's sins, but Jesus is the one and only blood sacrifice needed. When he paid the price for all our sin, past, present, and future, when he died on the cross. The curtain in the tabernacle that was sectioning off the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, and it signified that access has now been granted to all through faith in Jesus. Some Bible verses. In Mark, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Hebrews, it says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. While I was flying to another country once, I got separated from my luggage And it was a terrible journey. The whole thing was terrible. And it was just the icing on the cake to get to where I was going, finally, and to not have my luggage or any of my things. And it was horrible. And as I got into the taxi, I told my taxi driver what had happened and I didn't have my things. And she said, we're going to find it. And I was okay. So she drove around to this other part of the airport and she took me in this kind of back door that had big security, those things that you walk through to check you're not carrying anything. I don't know what they're called, big scanner things. And lots of security guards. And she just kind of pushed me through and she said, she must go through. Pushed me through. And it's great security in that airport. and I got through into the airport and I was allowed to go anywhere. So off we went looking for my luggage. And we did find it, and it all ended happily, so it was all fine. But, our access to the inner part of that airport was granted to me through that lady pushing me in the back and shouting. And in a similar way, Jesus has granted you access to the Father. You don't need to bring anything with you. Jesus has ushered you through on his name and authority. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest, and we are members of the priesthood. The church is the royal priesthood. We can come into the presence of God. He lives in us and dwells in us as we are the temple of God. There is no longer a restriction on coming into God's presence. Jesus has opened up the way freely for all. And to those who put their faith in him, they can experience a personal relationship with God, his presence living inside them. And we're all equal as well. We all have access to God. And the only kind of difference to that equality is Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. Elders are the same as other believers, for instance. Now, placing yourself under authority of elders and leaders is a good biblical thing to do. But you don't need them to talk to God for you. You are also in the royal priesthood and you have direct access to God. Now, I said that no one can make themselves good enough for God to come into his presence. But you can put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And Jesus gives you his righteousness. And now as the royal priesthood, we can perform sacrifices of praise, again corporately, which I'll come on to later. So church is the temple of God. You are a living stone. It's a royal priesthood. You can have personal access to God through faith in Jesus. And it's a royal priesthood. I've lost my place again. And we all have that, no matter whether we lead a church or we've only just become a believer this morning. We all have access. Thirdly, a people belonging to God. I love this one. It says, we are a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. No matter what defines you culturally or in terms of your ethnicity, we are all one in Jesus. There is now neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are one in Christ. Whatever you were born into physically, you now have a spiritual ethnicity which unites you with all other believers around the world. You have a spiritual blood connection with other Christians which overrides all other things in common or not in common with others. And we're not just a group of like-minded individuals that all kind of believe the same thing. There can be many groups like that. And I mean, if I'm in the playground at school picking up my daughter, I'm there and I'm like-minded with all the other parents in the playground that we've all decided not to homeschool. And no comment. But, we're like-minded individuals there in the playground, but we don't share that connection that Christians do. It's different. I don't know if you remember, some people from India came over, Manang and Darshan, and I was trying to get their names right. I did it. They came over recently and they preached as well. So you may have seen them on a Sunday. And they stayed with the Scots for 2 weeks. And one night they came to ours for dinner. And you kind of think, oh, I've not met these people before. They're not from a culture I know. They're not from a country I know. I don't know the language. And they're men. I'm a woman. But experience has told me that I never need to worry about these situations. When they came for dinner, it was like having members of the family that we hadn't seen for a while round for dinner. And we talked, we felt at ease with each other. You just can't explain it. It's a spiritual connection. And it doesn't happen with those who are not Christians. And conversely, I felt so distant and like a stranger to someone that I was biologically very close to. I got saved before my sister did. And we're very similar. If my sister phones up, Andy doesn't know whether it's me or my sister, because we sound the same, we laugh the same, we talk the same, and we're very, very similar. We like the same things, we do the same things, and we spend a lot of time with each other until she moved away and left me. Anyway. and we've always been so close. But once I was saved and before she was saved, we were so close on every area apart from this one point that we were absolutely poles apart, and that was Jesus. And I felt that chasm between us. And once she got saved, it was really strange because suddenly that chasm was gone and we were close in every single way. It's just such a tangible kind of feeling. And I find it so amazing that there's this connection between us all. It transcends all other connections or non-connections that we have. So we have a spiritual ethnicity. We are God's chosen people, people belonging to God. You have an identity. So church is the temple of God. I won't go through the list again. You can see it there. So, I mean, in terms of being together, there's obviously, through the examples that we've looked at, it's about being a group, and we get an identity from that. We have our individual relationship with Jesus is important through that. We're not designed to be Christians on our own. And by being together as believers, we also get to know more of God, which grows our individual faith. I know that if God gives me a word for someone, he speaks to that person where they are at. And I get to hear that. And so I get to see this different side of God because God relates to that person exactly where they're at, which is different to where I'm at. So I get to see this different side to God. By us being together and sharing our unique experiences with God, we all get to know more of God. So church is a community of believers, all being shaped by God. We are meant to meet together, come together. We are part of the worldwide church, but through the local church. And David's going to talk more about this specifically next week. So what should our response be to all of this? Well, Peter tells us that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise. It says, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And down towards the end, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. All our church meeting is worship, singing, giving, listening, and responding to the word of God. All of it is worship. When we live our lives how God intended or called us to, we are worshiping God. When we choose not to gossip at work, we are worshiping God because we have heard his word and responded to it. When Jesus says he is building his church and gave us the Great Commission, our worship is to be part of this work with God. Therefore, you can't do away with church. Church is absolutely necessary for these acts of worship. Your participation in worship is severely limited by not being part of a church. And when your worship is limited, your Christian life will be also as a result. As a royal priesthood, we are called to worship and declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The priesthood of the old covenant would offer up sacrifices to God, but we as the priesthood offer up sacrifices of praise. We don't offer blood sacrifices like the old covenant because Jesus' blood has paid for all sin. We offer sacrifices of praise. And we've just heard about who we are individually and corporately this morning, who we are as part of God's church, and the privilege that we have this morning because of what Jesus did on the cross. He has opened up for us blessings that we never, ever deserved. He chose to love us because he chose to love us. We did nothing to deserve this, so we worship him because it is fitting to do so. I remember when God highlighted to me where I'd been feeling guilty and responsible for something that was not my responsibility. And I was reading some verses in Romans. And it says, therefore, there is now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. And as I read and reread these verses and allowed the guilt to lift, I felt the only appropriate response was to worship God. So I put on music and I danced with joy for God around my living room. And I was quite naive about being a spirit-filled Christian or even being a Christian at that point. I was quite a young Christian. No one had taught me how to do that. No one had told me that's what I should do. It felt very natural and appropriate to respond in worship to God for what he had done for me. So when you worship God, think on those things that he has done for you. In the spaces between words or songs, declare what God has done for you. Let it bubble up into praise and adoration for him. I wonder if we could just get the band up. And because I think it would be good to respond to God, to respond to who we are this morning by offering up sacrifices of praise. And as we do that, it's not to say that worship is always easy to give. We offer sacrifices of praise. And maybe it's just that we're prioritizing being at church instead of maybe recovering from a heavy Saturday night out with our friends. But sometimes worship is incredibly costly and very painful. And God knows your pain if that's where you are this morning. But know that Jesus promises to be with you, to deliver you through it, and to turn your ashes of mourning into praises of thanksgiving. Throw yourself on the family of God around you this morning. Reap the benefits of being amongst your people who can care for you and pray for you. I remember when I was struggling with a time of disappointment, I remember saying to God one Sunday that I could only worship him that morning for the cross and for what amazing freedom and eternal life that had brought me. Because to look at my current situation that I was in at the time, the disappointment was too crushing. All I could do was worship him for the cross. But that was enough. God knows where you're at. There is always something. There is always the cross to worship God for. The church is called to declare the praises of God. Peter tells us that we, the church, are the royal priesthood, a holy temple of God. We carry out our priestly duties, offering up sacrifices of praise. And these are accepted by God. They are acceptable to God because you offer them in faith, faith that Jesus has paid your debt. Therefore, God accepts your worship this morning. Your praises are acceptable to God. He receives them and he receives you. And we do this as the church. So let's return to worship, and I'll hand over to the band.